I don't know how you feel about supernatural moves of God. I don't know. How do you feel about supernatural moves of God? What I want to do today in this message is I want to show you from the Scriptures a supernatural, powerful combination for those who believe God, who believe God's Word, who's willing to obey God, surrender to God, and just simply be to God what God wants them to be. I'm going to show you from the Scriptures a supernatural, powerful combination that you can use in your life, that you can practice in your life, and you can see results if you're willing to trust God and believe God. We're going to be going to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Hopefully we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15. I'm going there because there's a lot to be learned from this episode in the life of Samuel, the judge of Israel. At times, Samuel filled both the role of judge, prophet, and though he was not of the priestly order, on this occasion he even performed the role of a priest. You have to remember now that he was dedicated to the Lord even before his birth. His mother, up at Shiloh, his mother, before he was ever born, was in such sorrowful spirit. She was praying silently, her lips were moving, but they could not hear the words she was saying, and Eli, the high priest, thought maybe she had been drinking, and she had to correct him, let him know, no, I am sorrowful of spirit. I'm pouring out my heart before the Lord. What she was doing, she was praying and telling the Lord if he would give her a son, she would dedicate that child to the Lord even before birth. She did, and now he, that child, he is now judge in the nation of Israel and has been judging. He was about 20 or so when he came into that position, and he's been in it some time now. And so now we come to this episode beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1 as an expression of his ministry. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. How did the ark of the Lord end up in a field in Israel, then into the house of Abinadab? Well, you recall that Israel had presumed upon God. They were in a battle with the Philistines, and the sons of Eli, they realized they were losing the battle. So the sons of Eli, the high priest, went back to Shiloh, took the Ark of the Covenant in violation of the Word of God, took the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, the temple of meeting, and took it to the battlefield against the Philistines, assuming that if they had God's presence with them, as evidenced by the Ark of the Covenant, that they would defeat the Philistines. They didn't. They lost. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. The sons of Eli were killed in the battle. Eli himself died after hearing that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured. He was sitting on a stool. He got the news. He fell off backwards. He broke his neck. He died. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant back to their land and took it back to their temple. In a series of events that you can read for yourself, God plagued the Philistines to the point that they said, let's get this Ark of the Covenant out of our nation. Let us get it back to Israel. And so they devised a plan whereby they could get it back to Israel. And so they put the ark on a cart, put two milk cows with it, sent it up the road. Those milk cows went back across the border into the land of Israel, walked out into a field, and stopped there. So the men in that area realized that the Ark of the Covenant has been returned to us, and they sent up to get these men to come down and get the Ark of the Covenant. They did, and they took it, as we said, from the Word of God into the home of Abinadab, and there the ark has remained. The ark has remained in the home of Abinadab, verse 2 of 1 Samuel 7. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. As best we can determine, the tabernacle has been disassembled and perhaps stored. The ark, a symbol of God's presence, remained in the home of Abinadab some 20 years. During that time, that 20 years' time, much of Israel turned to idolatry. They were oppressed. They were subjected to the Philistines. 20 years is a long time without any representation of God. 20 years is a long time to be in subjection and submission to your enemies. 20 years is a long time without the presence of God, and yet I'm reminded that prayer was taken from the classrooms of America in 1962. Then the following year, 1963, Scripture was banned from the schools. We have now 60 years of spiritual silence in the public schools of America. One atheist, Madeline Murray O'Hara, was responsible for the removal from the public schools. They filed suit. But don't lose sight of the fact that this one woman, this one agent of Satan, filed suit and found a number of those people in the leadership areas of government that would agree with her. Judges, senators, congressmen that would agree with her. So in that one move, this one woman, this one agent of Satan, initiates the action and finds enough people in our government to agree with her to take the Word of God out of the classroom of America, take prayer out of the classrooms of America, and now, 60 years, for 60 years, the church has failed to pray them back into the schools. Do you not believe that God could remove from office those that needed to be removed from office who are obstacles to His will? Do you believe that it is the will of God that our children, our youth, should be introduced to the Word of God? Do you believe that it is the will of God that the children should be allowed to pray in school or anywhere else they want to? Do you not believe that God could do that? But here we are. One woman initiates this action, and enough people join with her to get it done, and for 60 years, the church has failed to get it put back into the classroom. How many children, how many youth have been denied access to the Word of God and prayer in the schools in these 60 years? And you must remember that many of these kids have never heard the Word of God in their home. Many of these kids are not familiar with family altar. Many of these kids have never heard a prayer. Many of these kids simply have had no exposure whatever to the Word of God and to prayer because we took it out of the classrooms. When I was in grammar school, we did the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America every morning. There was a portion of Scripture read before we started the classroom. There was prayer offered in the classroom. That's all gone. And look at the result. Look at the result. Verse 3 of 1 Samuel 7. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. If you do return unto the Lord, if you do return unto the Lord, that is to acknowledge that they have left the Lord. When you say, okay, we will return to the Lord, then you are agreeing that you have left the Lord. Haven't we done that in this nation? For the most part, haven't we done that in this nation? From what we look in the statistics, so much of what is supposed to be called the church has left the Lord. And 3,500 are leaving the church every day of the world, they tell us. Some 4,000 churches last year closed. We're told that one in five churches will close in the next 18 months. We're watching the sanctity of life destroyed. We've watched the sanctity of marriage destroyed. Wouldn't you say that we have gone away from the Lord? Wouldn't you say that we should return unto the Lord? But you see, to return unto the Lord is to acknowledge that we have left the Lord. Then he goes on. He says, if you return unto the Lord with all your hearts, with your entire being, submitted to him, surrender to him, partial obedience. Listen to me, child of God. Partial obedience is total disobedience. Partial obedience. When you only partially obey God, you realistically are totally disobeying God. Partial obedience, total disobedience. And then Samuel goes on. He says, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. You know what Samuel is preaching there? He's preaching the same message that John the Baptist came on the scene preaching. He's preaching the same message that Jesus Christ came on the scene preaching. Repentance. He came on the scene preaching repentance. I wonder if there was ever a time in the life of this nation when repentance was more needed than it is right now. I wonder. I wonder if there has ever been a time in the life of the United States of America, and for that matter, the nations of the world, when repentance was more needed than it is right now. Why is repentance so important? Why is repentance so important? Well, repentance is the first step towards personal spiritual cleansing. And so much of the church, so many listening to this message right now, don't understand why so many of your prayers go unanswered. I'm telling you today how to get prayers answered. I'm telling you today how to pull together a supernatural, powerful combination. Repentance. We don't like the word repentance. We don't like to admit we've been wrong. That's why we don't like to apologize to people. But as I said, partial obedience is total disobedience. Put away the strange gods, Samuel says. Put away the strange gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. The man is preaching repentance. I personally don't know of a time in the life of our nation when repentance was needed more than it's needed right now. As I said, repentance is the first step towards spiritual cleansing. Repentance will bring reconciliation with God. And you've got people sitting in churches every week of the world who are not rightly reconciled to God because there is that in their life to which God objects. There is that in the life that God objects to. But you see, repentance brings about personal spiritual cleansing. Repentance brings about reconciliation. And repentance brings restorations. Restoration with God. What's so hard about that? What is so hard about going into the presence of God and saying, God, I was wrong. I've been wrong in what I did here. I've been wrong in what I said there. I'm wrong in this attitude. I'm wrong in this reaction. I'm wrong in these various areas of my life. And Father God, I'm confessing them as sin. And I'm asking you to empower me, enable me to get victory over these sins. And some of them are nothing more. I've told you this 27,000 times. Some of it's nothing more than an attitude. Sometimes it is nothing more than an attitude, but it offends the Spirit of God. It quenches the Spirit of God. It grieves the Spirit of God. And as long as we are quenching and grieving the Spirit of God, we have no spiritual power in prayer. We have to repent. He goes on, he says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Repair, return to the Lord. Return unto the Lord. Repent, put away the strange gods, get rid of the idolatry, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. This morning, I was sitting and I was thinking about this matter of preparing your heart to meet with God. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain? Children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and God is about to reveal himself to them in power. And Moses is up on the mountain, and God says, Moses, go down and tell them to wash their clothes, which is symbolic of personal cleansing. Tell them to wash their clothes and prepare to meet me. I'm coming down in 3 days, Moses. Tell them to prepare to meet me. Then when Jacob was going back to Bethel, when God had spoken to him and said, Jacob, go back to Bethel, where I first met you when you were running from your brother Esau. Remember the vows you made, Jacob? So Jacob says to the family and to his people, he says, wash your clothes, get rid of your idols, prepare to meet with God. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, God says through the prophet Amos to the nation of Samaria, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. In that chapter, he reiterates for them what he's done, trying to get them to return to him, trying to get them to lay down their immorality and idolatry. He talks about the blessings as well as the judgment, but they don't hear. So he says, okay, I've done everything I could to try to impress upon you that you should obey me, serve me, and now because you refuse, I am going to say this to you. Prepare to meet your God. I wonder if you're prepared to meet God. I don't think much of the church are prepared to meet God. But that's what God said. He said it through the prophet Amos, prepare to meet your God. So he says, and Samuel goes on, and serve him only. What did God say in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Samuel is saying, get rid of the idolatry. Get reconciled to God. Repent. Come back to him. Return him and serve him only. Serve only God. How many ways? In how many ways can I serve God? Each of us need to ask ourselves that. In how many ways? In how many ways can I serve God? And then Samuel goes on and makes a prophetic statement. He says, if you will do what I'm telling you to do, are you listening? If you will do what I'm telling you to do, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. There we have a word of prophecy from Samuel the judge. If you will do what I'm telling you to do, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And I wonder how many in the church today are oppressed, somewhat obsessed, somewhat possessed, simply because they will not follow these instructions that Samuel gave to the people. I wonder how many today are not willing to enjoy the freedom and the liberty that is theirs in Christ Jesus. I wonder how many today are losing out on the blessings and the promises of God because they are so wrapped up in themselves and other expressions of life that they have no time for God. Samuel is saying to them, you do what I'm telling you here. You return to the Lord, get rid of the idolatry, confess your sins, repent, submit to the Lord, serve him and him only, and he will deliver you. I am saying to you, because I've been around church a while now, I'm saying to you, there are people sitting in church services every week of the world who are in bondage. They're in bondage to one sin or another, and until they're willing to take this word into consideration, believe it, embrace it, they're going to remain in bondage, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you listening to this are in bondage. God wants you in liberty. He wants you in freedom. These were the Philistines. The Philistines were oppressing them. The Philistines were subjecting them. And we have people of God, yes, born again, who are oppressed by the enemy and in subjection to the enemy in certain areas of their life. They don't have victory there. They're not walking in victory there. And God wants you to walk in all the victory that Christ purchased on the cross. And my friend, when Jesus Christ went to that cross, he defeated everything out of hell. He defeated Satan, every demon out of hell. He defeated death. He defeated sin. Christ Jesus has paid the price, and he has purchased for you, if you're born again, he has purchased for you the privilege of walking in freedom and liberty and becoming progressively free, progressively free from anything and everything that Satan ever introduced into your life. And yes, when you were saved in a heartbeat. The moment you received Christ as your Savior, you were saved in a heartbeat. You were taken from death to life. You became alive in Jesus Christ. But many of you and many of us brought remnants. Now listen to me carefully. We brought remnants of our past life into the new life with us. That is what sanctification is all about, which I taught on yesterday. Sanctification is that process. It is that process by which you become increasingly more Christ-like. Well, these people in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4, he said, if you'll do what I'm telling you, if you will do what I'm telling you, get ready for this now, get ready, get ready. He said, if you will do what I'm telling you to do, he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. That word of prophecy. Now look at verse 4. This brings you into the picture. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam. Balaam represents the male deities they were worshiping. And Ashtaroth, that represents the female deities they were worshiping. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Do you hear what I'm saying? They had ears to hear. Do you have ears to hear? I mean, I know you're listening, but you have ears to hear. These people had ears to hear. They had ears to hear what the man of God was saying. And because they had ears to hear, it penetrated their thinking, it penetrated their will, and they decided to obey God and serve God only. Serve Jehovah. The word Lord there is Jehovah. They had ears to hear. So much of the church today does not have ears to hear, and so much of the church today has adopted their pet doctrine, and they're holding on to their pet doctrine without ever taking the time to examine the Word of God, get into the Word of God, and compare Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, to determine whether or not they have received the Word of God properly. Your world is changing, people. Your world is changing. If you don't believe your world is changing, take a look right now at what's going on in the Ukraine. And we're being told by those in leadership in Moscow, don't interfere. You interfere, you could initiate the Third World War. This is not an alarmist kind of thing. This is not an alarmist kind of thing. I'm just trying to show you that your world is changing. That did not happen a couple, three, four, five, six, 10 years ago. It's happened now. Your world is in flux. Your nation is in flux. Your lifestyle is in flux. Everything in the world is in changing right now, and the people of God need to understand what is going on, read the signs of the times, see what is on the horizon facing the nation, and give themselves to doing what Samuel told the children of Israel to do here. They listened. They had ears to hear. Do you have ears to hear? Do you know how many people? Listen to me. I'm going to talk to you now. Do you realize how many people go to church, say once a week, okay? Say it's just once a week on Sunday. But you go there and you listen without hearing, or while you are listening, your mind wanders here, your mind wanders there, and you miss whole segments of the message. Every preacher in every pulpit knows exactly what I am talking about. And every preacher in every pulpit knows that he has people coming in there and sitting in front of him who are listening but not hearing, because they're not putting into practice what he told them. They're not putting into practice. If they had heard, if they had listened and heard what he was saying, then they could put it into practice. But because they didn't hear, they were listening without hearing, they never put it into practice. These people heard, they put it into practice. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. They heard and they obeyed. And then Samuel in verse 5 said, gather all Israel to Mizpah. Gather all the nation together. I want to talk to the nation. I want us to bring the people together as a people to Mizpah. Bring them up there and I will pray unto the Lord. Gather all the people to Mizpeh, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. You see, Samuel understood the importance of repentance. Listen to me carefully. I asked you a while ago, do you believe in supernatural moves of God? Do you believe that God has supernatural power? Do you believe that God can move in a supernatural way? Samuel understood the importance of repentance. Samuel understood the importance of intercessory prayer. And I fear that so much of the church does not understand, A, the importance of repentance, individual repentance, national repentance. I don't think much of the church understands that. I don't think a lot of the church understands the importance of repentance and the importance of intercessory prayer. These are lessons the church needs to understand. These are lessons the church not only needs to understand, these are lessons the church better understand. Folks, the more I research, and the more I read, and the more I'm exposed to as what is really truly going on around the nations of the world today, as I watch the satanic agenda and the satanic strategy being implemented a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit in this nation, and I am still waiting. I'm not an alarmist. I'm not a sensationalist. I have no books to sell. I have no CDs to sell. I have nothing at all. I don't manipulate people. I don't merchandise people. I'm just got a heart for you. I've got a heart for the Word of God. I've got a heart for God and the kingdom of God. And the more I read, the more I study about what is really going on around the nations of the world today, we need a supernatural move of God in the nations, not just in this nation. We need it in this nation, yes, but we need it in the nations of the world. We need it in the church, in the nations of the world. When I say the church, don't ever misunderstand me. I'm talking about those born again. I'm talking about those purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about those who become new creations in Christ Jesus. I'm not talking about those who've only been christened or baptized or joined a church of some kind. No, I'm talking about those who are new creatures in Christ Jesus. They have been born again, and because they've been born again, they are a chosen generation. They are a royal priesthood, and they have access to the throne of God, and they've been told by the power of God and the throne of God and the Word of God to come boldly before the throne of God. Come boldly with your intercession. Come boldly confessing same-sex unions as a sin in the nation. Come boldly confessing abortion on demand as a sin in the nation. Come boldly confessing the idolatry of the nation. Come boldly confessing the lack of spiritual awareness and sensitivity in the church in the nation. Come boldly. These are lessons the church needs to understand. The importance of repentance. The importance of intercessory prayer. Now, what you have there, listen to me carefully, people of God. That combination, repentance and intercessory prayer, is a supernatural, powerful combination. I'm going to say that again. I want you to hear me. Repentance and intercessory prayer is a supernatural, powerful combination. When you hook those two together, repentance, I'm acknowledging my sin. I'm acknowledging the sin of the church. I'm acknowledging the sin of the nation. And I'm repenting. I am not only acknowledging, I am confessing it as sin. I'm saying to you, Lord God Almighty, we have sinned. I'm saying to you, Lord God Almighty, I have sinned. In whatever area it may be attitudinal, it may be behavioral, it may be responses, it may be reactions, whatever it may be, you need to take an inventory of your life and find out what in your life is blocking your prayer power. You need to take an inventory and find out what is blocking your prayer power. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's what the Word of God says. But He has heard me. Why? Because the psalmist is saying, I'm going to recognize He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. The psalmist is saying, I am going to recognize the sin in my life. I'm going to confess the sin in my life. And then I'm going to have the right to approach God. Church, hear me. Hear me. We, the people of God, need to understand these truths. But I'm telling you, repentance and intercessory prayer, hook them together, okay? Repentance and intercessory prayer is a supernatural, powerful combination. We come to verse 6 of 1 Samuel 7. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. The nation came together. They came together as a nation. The people coming together to meet with the judge, to meet with Samuel. They came together as a nation, and they drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord. That is symbolic of personal cleansing. That is a symbolic of spiritual cleansing. They drew water, poured it out before the Lord, cleansing for their own individual sins, cleansing for the sins of the nation. The sins of the nation. And they fasted on that day. So they come together, they poured water, symbolic, as I said, of individual and national cleansing, and then they fasted. They were depriving themselves of that which they normally partook of in order to concentrate on God. We don't like to deprive ourselves of anything, do we? We really don't like to be inconvenienced. We don't like to deprive ourselves. Why? Because for so many of us, self, the big I, is on the throne of our life, and how dare you inconvenience me? How dare you in any way inconvenience me? We don't like to be inconvenienced. But these people are coming together. And they're recognizing that they as individuals have sinned. And because they as individuals have sinned corporately and collectively, they recognize that the nation has sinned. And if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we the people of God, could understand that is our It is our failure to be who we are called to be, our failure to be all we can be, our failure to live up to that which God has promised us we could achieve. We've paid the price. We have sown to the wind, and we are reaping the whirlwind. They said, we've sinned against God. They drew water. They poured it out before the Lord. They fasted on that day. And they said, we have sinned. We have sinned against the Lord. They acknowledged their sin. That's what God wants us to do. That's what repentance is all about. Acknowledging the sin. Acknowledge you have sinned. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. What does it mean he judged them? What does that mean? It means that Samuel taught them reconciliation with God. And reconciliation with each other. He taught them, this is what you do to be reconciled to God. Do you know how to be reconciled with a holy God? You're getting a message today. You're finding out today how to be reconciled to holy God. And he taught them how to be reconciled to God. He taught them how to be reconciled to each other. Forgiving one another. Simply making it right. Making wrongs right. Getting it right. So he's teaching them, he judged them, he taught them reconciliation with God and reconciliation with each other. Now look at verse 7. Now the water gets muddy. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords, the leadership, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The Philistines misunderstood Israel's gathering together. They thought perhaps Israel was amassing to come against them. They didn't realize they were going up to try to get right with God. They just simply going up to get right with God. So the Philistines think, well, they're amassing together so they can come against us. What did they do? The Word of God tells us. The lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, They were afraid of the Philistines. The Philistines came together to war against Israel. I've said this how many times? No move towards God goes unnoticed by the enemies of God. Do not misunderstand and don't take lightly what I'm saying to you. No move. You will never make a move as an individual towards God. You will never make a move as an individual towards God that Satan does not resist. It's not going to happen. You will never make a move towards God that Satan will not resist. The nations of the world will never make a move towards God that Satan does not resist, but the nations have to first be willing to make a move towards God. The nations of the world, including this nation and every nation in the world, needs correction. So you have to understand that no move towards God is going unnoticed in hell. It's not going to go unnoticed by the enemies of God. And once they notice, once they take note of what you're doing or the nation is doing, they will invariably muster all of their resources that they can use against the people of God. You have seen it time and time and time in this nation. Madeline Murray O'Hare, I told you, she made a move against the kingdom of God and was joined by how many others in that move against the kingdom of God and against God's people. The problem is the church has everything that is needed. Are you hearing me? Do you believe in a supernatural God? Do you believe that Jehovah God, do you believe that El Shaddai is supernatural? Do you believe he is God? Do you believe he has all power? Do you believe he's omniscient? Do you believe he's omnipotent? Do you believe that he is sovereign? Do you believe that about God? If so, why don't you pray that way? Why don't you pray that way? Why don't you expand your prayer life to include not only your church, but the church in the nations of the world? Not only your family, but the families of the world. Why not expand your prayer? Why not enlarge your prayer to embrace all that God has created and all that God is doing and standing against everything Satan is doing in the nations of the world? It's affecting you, friend. You are watching right now. Right now in your lifetime, you are watching the enemy extend his strategy. You're watching him in his agenda. You're watching the satanic agenda and the satanic strategy being exercised right now in this day in the life of this nation and the nations of the world, and you are a part of it. You're living in it. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to confront it? The Philistines, so look out. They're amassing. We better stop this. Who do you think's influencing the Philistines? Satan. Go up there and wipe them out. So they're going to pull all their resources together, and they're going to go against the people of God. And guess what? The Word of God says Israel was afraid. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Fear. Does that sound familiar to you? Israel was afraid. Fear gripped them. Yes, fear. Does that ring any bells? Fear gripped them. But notice this, child of God. Yes, fear gripped them. Yes, they realized that we're under attack. Yes, they realized they were outnumbered. And they didn't go up there with their swords and their shields and their slings and their bows and the arrows. They didn't go up prepared for war. They went up to meet with God. They went up to meet with Samuel to get reconciled to God. And here the Philistines are coming against them, and they're not prepared for it. And so fear gripped them. But it did not immobilize them. Their fear, they did not allow their fear to immobilize them. And what do? The children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God. For us. Notice, the Lord our God. We have repented. Samuel, intercede. Samuel, cease not, don't stop. Cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. I love this. Cease not to cry unto the Lord, Jehovah, our God, for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. They cried out to Samuel, asking him to cry out to God. They're crying out to Samuel, asking Samuel to cry out to God. They wanted Samuel to intercede for them. Why? They believed in intercession. They believed in intercession. They knew they had to have the help of God. They knew they had to have the power of God. They knew they could not win this battle in and of themselves. They had to have the involvement of God in this thing to deliver them and to save them from their enemies. May I suggest to you that we have the same problem today? We've got to have interaction. We've got to have God move. Right now, we need a move of God in the Ukraine. Your brothers and your sisters in Christ, many of them are dying, suffering. Family members are being killed. Why? Because Satan is moving in that thing. You're watching the satanic strategy unfolding around the world right now, and you've got those in the position of power and authority in one nation threatening the other nations of the world. Don't get involved in this trying to help this nation, because if you do, you may set off that which you never want to see. It's called intimidation. It's called fear. Folks, your world is changing. Your world is changing. These people are crying out to Samuel. Samuel, don't stop. Cry out to God. Intercede for us. Verse 9 of Samuel, 1 Samuel 7. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy. That word is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, the complete lamb, unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. He offered this burnt offering. Now, in the burnt offering, the entire thing, completely, totally, all of its bits and pieces and parts were offered to the Lord. All of it. And Samuel did that. He was not in the priesthood, but he's acting as a priesthood. He's acting as a priest here. So he takes this lamb and he offers it as a burnt offering. All of its bits and pieces and parts. And then, in addition to that, he interceded. He cried unto the Lord for Israel. This is one man. You've got a whole nation coming against the people of God. Here's one man offering a burnt offering as a sacrifice to God. And the Word of God says, and he cried. Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. One man. One man. And the Lord heard him. He offers the burnt offering. He prayed fervently to the Lord for Israel. He prayed fervently. The Word of God says that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's God's Word. I didn't write it. He wrote it. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Lord heard him. Notice this, verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But, ready for this? The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Even while the burnt offering was being offered, the Philistines attacked. Samuel is offering the burnt offering. He is crying out to God. He is interceding. God has heard him. The Philistines are coming. And then God, the Word of God tells us, the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. Let me explain that to you a little bit more. From everything we can determine internally in the Scriptures here, God came down in such a manifestation of his power in thunder, rain, lightning, and Josephus says there was an earthquake that opened up chasms in the earth, and that soldiers, the Philistines, ran into them and were just lost. But they lost their weapons. Their people are dying by the thousands here. Lightning, thunder, they are completely, totally disoriented. You talk about spatial disorientation. These people simply couldn't get a feeling for anything. And so they're totally discomfited, and they're fleeing for their lives. Well, the Israelites pick up the weapons that they had dropped, and they use those weapons to go after them. So God has heard and answered the prayer, because the Word of God tells us that the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you have a problem with that? Do you have a problem? You have to understand something. The Philistines are attacking while the burnt offering is being offered, but Samuel is crying out to God. God answered the prayer. Understand this, child of God. God is not limited nor restricted in the way he answers prayer. God is not limited nor restricted in the way he answers prayer. He can answer prayer any way he wants to. In this instance, it was a supernatural expression of himself. In what? Response to prayer. Chapter 7, verse 11, 1 Samuel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. What's happened? A few moments ago, these men were frightened, afraid, crying out, Samuel, intercede. Now, they've been emboldened. They've been encouraged. They've been enabled. They're empowered by God's response to prayer. The Israelites now are attacking the Philistines. The Philistines were attacking them. Now they are attacking the Philistines. They've been emboldened. They've been encouraged. And now they've been enabled by God. Why? Prayer. In response to prayer. So now they go after the Philistines and they defeat them. 1 Samuel 7:12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Ebenezer means stone of help. So they put this stone there. They want to put a marker there to show what God had done. It would appear, from what I can determine, that this monument they erected was erected near the place where the Philistines had previously defeated Israel and taken the Ark of the Covenant. But now we have a new marker there, God's sovereign power. 1 Samuel 7:13, So the Philistines were subdued. They came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistine all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. God gave them not only the victory, but God restored that which had been lost. Couldn't we use some restoration in this nation? Could we not enjoy some restoration of the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of life? Do we not want to see things restored in our nation? I'd like to see that. I'd like to see that in this day, in this nation. And I believe in my heart of hearts that repentance and intercessory prayer is the solution to getting it done. I believe that. I believe that repentance and intercessory prayer is a supernatural combination to get a move of God. A supernatural combination. And I want to say this. When Samuel was offering that burnt offering, it was the whole lamb had to be offered. And Christ, the Lamb of God, hung on the cross. All the enemies out of hell were celebrating. They thought they had defeated the Lamb of God, the Messiah. And so they were celebrating, no doubt. But what they didn't understand, that on that cross, Christ was offering himself as a sacrifice to God the Father on behalf of everyone, whosoever, would call upon him in childlike faith, saying, Jesus, I want to be born again. I want to be saved. He was God's sacrifice on the cross. He was that offering. And friend, listen to me carefully as I start wrapping this up. Jesus Christ, yes, he died on that cross. And no doubt all hell was celebrating. But don't forget, the third day is coming. And Christ is going to come out of that tomb. He will show himself alive by many, many, many evidences. He will make his appearances. And he will proved to those who knew him best and to others that he was resurrected from the dead. He has ascended into the heavens. He right now sits at the right hand of God the Father. He himself right now, the Word of God says, is interceding. He ever lives to make intercession. Jesus believes in intercession. God believes in intercession. Do you believe in it? Do you believe in it? Are you willing to practice it? Are you willing to practice it? Because I believe that repentance and intercessory prayer can win the day. Verse 15, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Child of God, don't lose sight of the lessons we have learned thus far from the life of Samuel in this Bible study together. Now let's pray something, shall we? Let's just practice what we preach. If you are a child of God, born again, you have access to the throne of God. And I'm going to ask you in the coming days, I'm going to ask you to look at your life, confess that which you know to be sin, get it right with God. And intercession is a sovereign, supernatural combination. Then join us. I'm not asking you to cut grass or clean gutters or chop wood, split wood for the fireplace. I'm simply asking you to pray, to come with us together and pray. Let's pray. Father God, I am asking you in the holy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring correction to the church in the nations of the world. Bring correction, Father God, to the hearts of your people, the church. Bring correction to the church, stirring the hearts of your people, stirring the hearts of your people to repentance, holiness, and intercessory prayer. Father God, I am asking you to do this on behalf of the kingdom of God in all the nations of the world. Father God, bring correction to the church in the nations of the world, stirring the hearts of your people, stirring the hearts of your people to repentance, holiness, and intercessory prayer. And then, Father God, we're going to pray asking you to bring corrections to the nations of the world, to this nation and to the nations of the world. Right now, Father, we would love to see a supernatural move of yourself, even in this Ukrainian situation. We would love to see you move in such a way that nobody could doubt whatever that Jehovah God, El Shaddai, became involved. Oh, Father God, protect the believer priest in Ukraine. Protect them, I pray, Father God. And, Father, do what only you can do by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father God, we're asking you right now to set in motion a series of events in the nations of the world, bringing correction to the nations of the world and stirring the hearts of your people to repentance, holiness, and intercessory prayer. And, Father God, we pray and ask this in the name that is above every name. We pray and ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, believing, Father God, that as we repent and intercede, that you will hear from your throne in heaven, and that you will answer in that way which you and you alone know how to answer and can answer and can answer properly. And now, Father, I ask that you will take any person listening to this broadcast who does not know you. I pray, Father God, you'll bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself. I wonder, in the closing moments of this time together, if you don't know Christ, if you have not been born again, if you're not prepared to meet God, I wonder if you'd be willing now to come to Him, asking Him to come into your heart, to be your Lord, and to be your Savior. What do I have to do to get ready to come, Bob? Nothing. Come just as you are. Come just as you are, regardless of your past sinful lifestyle, regardless of the sin that you're involved in right now. Come just as you are, saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I confess I'm a sinner. But Jesus, I'm asking you, I want to be born again. I'm willing to be born again. I want to be born again. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. Friend, if you're willing to pray a prayer like that, You don't have to go get cleaned up because you can't clean yourself up anyway. You just come to him right now, saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I'm coming to you just as I am, asking you to forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Tell Jesus that you believe he's the Son of God. Tell him that you believe he died for your sins. Tell him that you are willing, willing to trust him as Lord and Savior. You pray that kind of prayer, my friend. He's going to respect that prayer. He's going to answer that prayer. And in your name, it's going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. His Holy Spirit will indwell you. Then I'm going to suggest that you find a church. I'm not trying to suggest any church or what church. You let the Holy Spirit lead you. You find yourself a church that teaches the Word of God. Someone that will love you, pray for you, and tell the pastor of that church, preacher, I've been born again. And now that I've been born again, I want to be discipled. I want to be all I can be for Christ. And so I just want you to help me become all I can be in Christ Jesus. Folks, once again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And do we have a chance to do this again? Be blessed.